Good morning to you all. Open your Bible this morning to Mark chapter 15. It's a very, very busy weekend. I'm very, very blessed by what's going on with the Franklin Graham Crusade. They pulled it off last night. It was an amazing night. You probably all heard, but there was a change in venue at the beginning of this last week. And the logistics of that are unbelievable. What Franklin Graham did was very, very bold, and I think it was awesome. I think it was a great move. They went from Don Haskins to Glory Field, and Glory showed up at Glory Field. I'm telling you, it was incredible last night. The whole place was packed. Last count, over 200 people received Christ. I had a wonderful experience. I serve as a supervisor of counselors, so I don't even really get to counsel, which bums me out. I just supervise counselors who get to do all the counsel. And so I was up at the front watching people come forward and getting people counseled and paired up with the appropriate counselors. And then as they were all counseling, I just sort of laid back. And a man came up and talked to me, and he's an article writer for Decision Magazine, which is Billy Graham's magazine. And we got into a little conversation, and right at that moment, somebody came up and just grabbed me and said, "There's somebody way, way back there that wants to speak to a counselor." So this person hadn't come forward. I guess I had to go forward there to get him. But I went all the way back and I discovered why. 64 years old, disabled, not able to walk, gave his life to Jesus Christ last night at the Franklin Graham Crusade. And what blessed me the most is I said, "Well, how did you get here?" And my neighbor brought me. And later I met the neighbor, 18-year-old. Somewhere between 18 and 22, this young kid took the time to invite her 64-year-old disabled neighbor to the crusade. Came, gave his life to Christ, and of course I went back and there was the Decision Magazine guy. "What happened?" And he's able to share. That story will probably make the magazine. But that is the most blessing. That's the biggest part of it. A young kid invited an elderly neighbor. Who are you going to invite tonight? Who are you going to invite tonight? It's indoors tonight. It won't be cold. Doors open at 4:30. The event begins at 6 o'clock. Lots of prayer has gone into this. Take the time. Just watch what the Lord will do in the life of one of your neighbors or one of your friends. Glorious night. Let's pray as we get ready to look at the Word. Father, we ask now as we give our full attention to your Word that you would do a miracle in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bring people into your kingdom. We thank you for the harvest last night. We pray for more tonight. And Lord, I pray for some even right here, now, this morning. Bless this time. And we prepare our hearts as we sit at your table this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are seated at the communion table this morning, and we come to the passage in Mark that records the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'd say we are on very holy ground this morning, wouldn't you? And I would call on every single one of us here this morning to an attitude of complete humility and reverence before God. Verse 33 of Mark chapter 15 says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. They had misunderstood him. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Last week, we studied in great detail the horrendous physical pain and suffering that Jesus endured during this day. Remember that he had been beaten severely by the religious leaders. His beard had been plucked out. They had spit upon him. Jesus endured the Roman scourging. He suffered 39 lashes on his bare back with a Roman whip called a flagellum. That whip was designed to tear flesh from bone. He was physically abused at the hands of the Roman soldiers. They shoved a crown of thorns into his skull. They beat him on the head with a reed. Jesus had been beaten so severely and was so exhausted and had lost so much blood that he wasn't able to carry his cross to the place of execution. And then crucifixion. And we spoke about that in great detail. The cruelest execution ever designed by man. Designed for maximum pain. Limitless pain. And it was designed to be a slow death. Jesus was put on the cross at the third hour. That would be 9 a.m. And for 3 hours then he began to suffer all of that pain. But by far, the worst suffering for Jesus came at the last 3 hours. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, as it says in our text, that would be from 12 noon to 3 p.m. The Gospels record that beginning at the noon hour, when the sun would be at its zenith, when it should be most sunniest, an eerie supernatural darkness fell upon the land. And this was not an eclipse, as some people suggest. This was a supernatural darkness, a black night that covered the land. It covered the cross. It covered Golgotha, the city of Jerusalem, and no doubt the countrysides surrounding Jerusalem. Can you picture that cloud of darkness? The Old Testament prophet named Amos foresaw that day. Amos 8, verse 9 says, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Imagine being there. It also appears that during those final 3 hours, a silence, a hush, fell upon the land. Jesus didn't make any statements from the cross during that period until the end when he died. And it seems that the crowd was not as boisterous. I'll bet they were all scared. I'll bet they were freaking out. The darkness, the heaviness. What was happening? Darkness is indicative of the judgment of God. Remember that one of the 10 plagues that God poured out upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the Old Testament was a localized darkness over the Egyptian people. During those final 3 hours, judgment was happening. The judgment of God was being poured out. It was during those final 3 hours that Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, was becoming sin. It was during those 3 hours that the sins of the human race were being poured out upon the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. And it was during those 3 hours that Jesus began to experience the full measure of God's wrath against sin. It was during those hours that Jesus began to experience a million hells, all condensed into one 3-hour period. By far, the greatest suffering. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Paul puts it most clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love the Living Bible's translation. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then, in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. There is absolutely no way we could ever even begin to fathom the agony of those 3 hours upon our Lord and Savior. We'll never. Oh yes, lots of physical pain. Oh yes, lots of emotional pain with all the mocking. But the spiritual pain, the judgment, the spotless Lamb of God being immersed into the cesspool of human depravity. One Bible commentator describes it this way: wave after wave of the world's sin was poured over Christ's sinless soul. Again and again during those 3 hours, his soul recoiled and convulsed as all the lies of civilization, the murders of 1,000 killing fields, the whorings of the world's armies, and the noxious brew of hatreds, jealousies, and pride were poured on his purity. And then, the wrath, the judgment of God for that. And by far the greatest pain for Jesus during that time was separation from his Father. At the 9th hour, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on the Son at the cross. Why? Because sin separates us from God. And our sin was placed upon Jesus. There was a separation, and it was real. And Jesus experienced that. Because he became sin for us, he had to undergo the cosmic trauma of separation from God, who is light. In him there is no darkness at all. In the dark of the cross's night, Jesus was alone. His separation was not just felt, it was real. Now, it's real easy to keep this all theory. but I want you to take it very personal. All of the evil, sinful, wicked deeds that you have done were put on Jesus at the cross. All of the evil, wicked, sinful words that you have spoken were put on Jesus at the cross. All of the evil, wicked, sinful thoughts that you have had that you wouldn't want to share with anyone. All of the darkest, deepest, most depraved secrets in your life were placed on Jesus. And He died for them. And He took judgment for them. So that you could be forgiven. Oh, consider your Lord this morning. Verse 37 tells us, as with all of the other Gospels, that Jesus did die. It says, verse 37, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed His last. Jesus, the Son of God, actually died. He did not faint and go into a coma. He didn't swoon on the cross, as some critics try to put forth. He really, truly died. There was a Christian leader who got a very troubling letter one day from a confused Christian. The letter reads, "Dear Sir, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed Him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely bewildered." I love the response. It's classic. "Dear bewildered, beat your preacher. With a cat of nine tails, with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens to your preacher." Understand, our Lord died. Now why is that so important? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus took our sin upon Him. The wrath of God was poured out upon Him, and He really, truly died. Now understand something about the death of Jesus. Nobody took life from Jesus. The Roman soldiers, they didn't take the life from Jesus. The religious leaders, they didn't take the life from Jesus. Jesus gave His life. Jesus gave His life. He died on the cross, but let me tell you, it was a controlled death. It was under His control. He gave it. And you can see that in the way that He died. You know, He died after 6 hours. Most people lasted longer than that on the cross. In fact, there are cases in history of people lasting 2 to 3 days on the cross. And the Roman soldiers, when they wanted to speed it up, they'd come along with these big iron rods, break the shin bones, so that they could no longer push up and get air, and then they'd die much quicker. John's Gospel tells us that Pilate sent guys to do that to the other two thieves that had been crucified on either side, but when they came to Jesus to smash His shin bones, they didn't have to. He had already died. He gave His life. It says in verse 37 that He shouted out. He cried with a loud voice. This is a cry of victory. On the cross, you could barely whisper. But Jesus was able to muster up strength and cry out in victory. Luke's gospel actually tells us the very last thing that Jesus said after this cry of victory. He said, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit," and then He died. In other words, it's, "I'm done, I give My life." It was under his control. He gave himself to become sin. He gave himself to die on the cross. He gave himself to be judged. He gave himself to die. He gave his life. And why did he do that? Because he loves you. Because that is the only way that the human race can be forgiven of sin. He did it. No one has ever or will ever love you more than Jesus Christ. No one has ever or will ever demonstrate more truly how much they love you than what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross. He gave his life. And another thing about the death of Jesus. When Jesus died, he completely, totally, fully completed the mission for which he was sent. What was that cry of victory there at the end? We know what it was. Tetelestai in the Greek. It is finished. Tetelestai in the perfect tense. Jesus at the last moment in victory says it is finished. It stands finished and it will always be finished. Amen. I've done the work. Tetelestai was a popular word back in those days. It was used in different ways. When a master would order his servant to go and complete some task, the servant would go out and complete the task, and when it was done, he'd come back to the master and he'd say, "Tetelestai, it's all done." Jesus could say to his Father, "Tetelestai, I finished the work." Tetelestai has also been found on ancient documents that have been determined to be receipts. Payment paid for a service. The receipt, paid in full. That's tetelestai. Paid in full. Jesus paid in full what was necessary for our salvation. Says in 1 Peter chapter 3, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus will never have to die again. Jesus will never be sacrificed again. He's done it. He's finished the work. There's nothing left. There's nothing left to be added. Think about that. It's made it possible for you to be saved forever. Well, there were incredible things that happened that day. The darkness on the land. But look what happened at the moment that Jesus died. Look at verse 38. It says, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, Mark mentions that one miracle. Matthew mentions three. Matthew says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. You ever remember that detail? And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So Jesus died and there's an earthquake. Jesus died and graves were open. These dead guys came out. Started wandering around the city of Jerusalem. Do you think they might have scared a few folks? What was that? It was a preview. It was a mini resurrection. No doubt those guys would go back to where they come from very quickly. But it's a preview. Jesus, his death on the cross, defeated death. And 3 days later, Jesus would rise again. The most amazing thing that's mentioned is the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The temple in Jerusalem was a system. You could only get so close to God. The Gentiles were in the court of the Gentiles outside. That's as close as they could get. Then the court of women, Jewish people, but that's as far as the women can get. Then you go in further and the men could go in. And then you could go in further and it was the priests. And there was this inner compartment in the temple proper. There were two rooms in it called the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. Only priests could go in there. And in the Holy of Holies, only one man every year on one day could go into that place. The high priest. The Day of Atonement. That's where the glory of God was said to dwell. Well, between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place was this veil. This curtain. Josephus tells us that it was 60 feet long by 30 feet wide. It had a thickness of about 4 inches. It weighed about 4 tons and took 300 men to hold it. And there it hung. And that curtain, that veil, you know what it said? Stop. Come no further. Not permitted. Only the high priest representing the people. No one else. The moment that Jesus died on the cross, the invisible hands of the Holy Father tore that veil from top to bottom, saying, open, access now freely made through the death of my Son. Do you realize that Jesus opened the doors to heaven? It is through the death of Jesus Christ that we have access to God. Oh, how Christ suffered. Oh, what Christ accomplished. Oh, how much Christ loves us. Oh, how He deserves our praise both now and forevermore. What must you do to be saved? Well, you must choose Jesus. You must ask Him to be your Savior. In fact, you need to do what the Roman centurion did. Look at verse 39. I love this detail. It says, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. That's a hardened, veteran Roman soldier who had seen many people die, and he had been at the cross many times before and watched people die. But when he saw how Jesus died, he knew there was something different. I'm sure he saw how Jesus heroically, quietly took all that suffering. I'm sure he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I'm sure he heard Jesus tell that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He heard that cry of victory. He was there for the darkness. He heard the earthquake. He saw it. He shook on it. And he came to the conclusion, this man was the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you placed your faith in Him? There were some other people there. Verse 40, There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. You know, the women in the gospel accounts are the heroes. The men are the wimps. I mean, the big, strong religious disciples, they're hanging out in the upper room. They're scared to death. Did you know it was the women who were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb? This was a group of women who loved Jesus. They believed in him. They devoted their life. And I would say that's our call. What's left for us to do? Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Ask him to be your Savior and love him and adore him and serve him and make your life all about him for the rest of your life. That's what he deserves, don't you think? Last night, over 200 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's one, two, three here right now who need to give their life to Jesus Christ. You know what you need to do? You need to humble yourself. You need to come to Jesus and admit that you're a sinner and admit that you need him. You need to recognize that he paid for all of your sins. Invite him into your heart. We're going to remember the death of Jesus Christ this morning the way that Jesus told us to remember his death. He's the one who gave us the ordinance of communion. The bread represents his body broken for us. The grape juice represents his blood shed for us. And this is a time of worship. And this is a time of examination. If you are a Christian, we're going to distribute these elements, and you hold those elements in your hands. And you be reminded of the great cost for your salvation. You praise him for it. And you take some time, examine your life. You're a Christian. Are you living like one? This is always a wonderful time for all of us as Christians to resurrender, to rededicate our lives to Christ. I invite you to do so this morning. If you're here and you have not received Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Get it straight. Get it settled right now. Look what Christ did for you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's have the lights go down. Let's have our worship team come up. I'd like our man who will be helping with communion this morning to come and stand here at the front. Get right with Christ right now. If you've never received him, you pray this prayer right now, and then you take of the elements with us. You come to the Lord and you say this to him. Lord, I am a sinner. I need you to save me. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying the penalty that I deserved. Come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Change me forever. Please hold these elements in your hands. We'll take them all together corporately. thankful for all of eternity. We will praise you for all of eternity for your goodness, your sacrifice, your love, your grace, your courage, your strength. Lord Jesus, you are beautiful from every side. Praise your name. And Lord, thank you for changing our lives and for giving us hope beyond this grave, beyond the grave. Thank you that you are alive. You defeated death. We praise you. And as we partake of these elements, we are mindful of all that you've done. We resurrender our lives. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take it. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Amen. It's so important to come to the communion table often and to think and focus in on what Christ has done for you. This is what Christianity is all about. You realize that? Christ and what he has done for you. Never forget it. That'll be your motivation to serve him. Never forget it. You'll never question his love for you. You might go through some tough times here in this life and think, maybe God doesn't love me. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. Look what he's done. Let's stand together. You can turn the lights back on. We're going to finish with the song of praise. If you prayed to